We just started actually chapter 2 at our last meeting in November, so you're definitely not too far behind to jump in or to catch up. We're working through chapter 4 of that study in the purple book this month, which is titled A Life That Speaks Volumes. And I really love that title, because we all know other people whose lives we could describe that way, right? The testimony we just heard, for example. Looking around this room, thinking about people who have influenced our lives, we don't always remember everything they say and everything that they do, but we all know people whose lives, their life testifies to God's grace and God's goodness and God's faithfulness, don't we? So we come today, again, to chapter 2 in our study of the book of Ruth. And in this chapter, we're going to see that Ruth finds a refuge in the grace of God. Even though she's a widow, she's a foreigner now, living in the land of Israel. She's returned with her mother-in-law, Naomi, to Bethlehem from the land of Moab, and she's very alone as a widow and a foreigner in this culture. The scripture gives us a little glimpse of what's coming and tells us, we got this little tidbit last month, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech. That was her husband, if you remember. The relative from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. So we got a little teaser, a little trailer in the first verse of chapter 2. And we're reminded, we talked a little bit last month, just kind of at an introductory level, of the law of the kinsman redeemer. God's provision where a relative would help his impoverished relatives. And so we're going to come back to more of that as we move into these remaining chapters in the book of Ruth. Now, we really didn't hear a lot about Ruth in the first whole chapter. So we spent like a couple of months actually not really hearing a lot about Ruth. We focused more really on the life of Naomi. But Ruth seems to be, as you'll really see tonight, a real contrast to Naomi in a number of respects. And tonight we'll see that Ruth had a very different view of God than Naomi did. In the fall, if you remember, we saw that Naomi viewed God as her enemy. She said repeatedly in chapter 1, "The Almighty has brought affliction on me. He has brought misfortune into my life." There's a sense that she shares that God has not been fair to me. The circumstances that have come into my life are God's fault. If he had really been alert, he wouldn't have let these things happen or come into my life. Now, we might never say those things out loud, but there are times that we're tempted to feel that way and to think that that could be true, aren't there? But we'll see in Ruth a totally different view of God as we look at chapter 2. As a result of her view of God, she had a very different spirit from Naomi. You never see in Ruth a hint of the bitterness and resentment that we saw coming out of Naomi's life that we really focused on in November, if you remember. It's just not there. And we're going to see in this woman the qualities of virtue. In fact, many of the qualities we'll see in Ruth's life are the very same qualities that are listed in Proverbs 31 of a virtuous woman. And we're all familiar with Proverbs 31. We actually looked at it last year. The Jews have a tradition that King Solomon wrote Proverbs 31 after being told as a young man by his mother, Bathsheba, about his ancestor, Ruth, who would have been Solomon's great-great-grandmother. Has anyone ever heard that? So you'll see a portrait. I don't know that we know that for sure. It's just a tradition that's told. So you'll see in in this book, a portrait of a beautiful, godly woman, just like we see in Proverbs 31. So we're going to start reading for this evening. We're going to work through this portion verse by verse, and we're beginning in chapter 2 with verse 2. So if you'll kind of open your Bibles and start there with chapter 2, verse 2. We're going to pick out some of the qualities that we see in Ruth's life that we want to be true in our lives as well as women of God. So in chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. Most of you are probably familiar with the Old Testament concept of gleaning, but for those of you who may not be, this is an Old Testament provision for the needs of the poor and the helpless. The law required that reapers, when it came harvest time, not to try to get all of the grain of every corner of the field. They were told to let some of it go, let some of it be, leave some leftovers. And then the poor in the land were able to come and pick up what had been left behind by the reapers on purpose. They had to go and pick it themselves, though. So we see here that Ruth takes initiative, doesn't she? When she and Naomi arrived back in Bethlehem, it was the time of the harvest, so it was too late to plant grain on their own and harvest it. So here they come as two needy, very poor widows, completely alone in the world, as far as they knew, with no men to provide for them. Ruth is a poor Moabite widow, but she was willing to take the initiative and to go to work and to do what was considered very lowly work, gleaning those leftovers from the fields. Now, we don't see her in Scripture or hear her whining or complaining or griping about this plight, do we? And I know that we're not told every single detail, but in general, here is a woman who is at rest with this, who's at peace, and who's willing to work hard, and likely saw this opportunity to work as a privilege to provide for herself and her mother-in-law. You see, work is holy if it's work that God has given you to do, isn't it? We don't glean today. We don't go out into fields that I know of. Does anyone glean and I just don't know? Not clean. Glean. But I do know that everyone in this room works in some regard, in the home, out of the home, both in the church. And we know that work in all of those places can become an act of worship. We see in Ruth a woman who sees work as a privilege because it's done for love. It does become an act of worship and devotion for her. She says that she wants to go in the fields behind anyone in whose eyes I can find favor. And then we read this little phrase in verse 3. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to who? Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. So a couple of comments here. First of all, we remember from the first verse of chapter 2 that Boaz was a wealthy landowner, wasn't he? He was a relative of Naomi's deceased husband. Now, Ruth and Naomi do not realize the significance of that fact at the moment, and we know that based on the comment that was just made. So from their standpoint, when Ruth lands on this field of Boaz, this is totally happenstance. The phrase here is, as it turned out, and I think some translations say, she happened to come upon the field of Boaz. From her perspective, this is chance. We know, however, as those who live under the sovereignty of God, that there is no such thing as chance. There is no such thing as happening to come into the field or into certain circumstances of life. We realize that God controls every circumstance of our life, and there are no circumstances with him that even our apparently chance encounters are within his care. Verse 4 tells us, "Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. 'The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you,' they called back." Now this greeting that Boaz gives to his workers gives us the first insight into his character. We've already seen that he was a wealthy man and that he was a relative of Elimelech, but what we haven't really seen is anything that describes his heart until this point. And so we'll begin to see here that he is a man of God. He is a man of wisdom, and he is a man with a heart for God. He relates God to his conversation, to his relationships, and to his everyday life. And that's the way it ought to be in the family of God. Not that we have a compartment that on Sunday mornings we talk about God, but that in all of our life, we're relating God to our circumstances and to our situations. And it seems to me also that in Boaz's greeting, the harvesters this way, he says, "The Lord be with you," and they say, "The Lord bless you," that this landowner and his employees are reminding each other of their dependence on God, aren't they? The harvest is not something that you can take for granted. Now, verse 5, Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, "Whose young woman is that?" For some reason, this woman had caught his eye. There were likely multiple people gleaning that day, right, from the corners of the fields. But she had not been there before. She was obviously a foreign woman, and he noticed her, and he asked, "Who is she?" Verses 6 and 7, the foreman replied, "She is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She went into the field and has worked from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So let's stop there and let me point out a couple more characteristics of this woman whose portrait is being painted for us. It seems that Ruth did not just take initiative to work, but she was a hard worker. She was a woman who was diligent. She was industrious. We read about these same qualities in the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31. She's a woman who works hard with her whole heart at all that she does. Ruth went to the field early in the morning. She worked until late in the evening. And then if you'll skip down briefly to verse 17, we read, "Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah." I practiced that word. Ephah is how Google says you pronounce it, which, by the way, is about 30 pounds in weight. So she got a good harvest that day just working with her hands. But she started very early in the morning, and she worked until late in the evening with only brief breaks, as it's described. So she's a woman who was self-controlled and disciplined. Let's get back to chapter 2, verse 8. "So Boaz said to Ruth, 'My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you, and whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled.'" Now when Boaz says to Ruth, "Don't go and glean in another field," keep in mind, He doesn't know the end of the story. She doesn't know the end of the story. This is not high romance here. This is just faithfulness and generosity and kindness. Kindness that's given and kindness that's received. He says to her, I want my field to be a place where your needs can be met. He's going beyond the letter of the law at this point, which said that he had to leave enough in the corners of the field for the poor gleaners to harvest. He's saying, I want the heart of God for strangers, for widows, for the poor and needy. And I'm going to go above the letter of the law to extend that grace. And all the way through this passage, Boaz emerges as a major character now. And we'll see Boaz is a beautiful picture of the heart of Christ. He says to her, don't go and glean in another field. And if we think of this field as a field of grace, he's saying to her, don't go somewhere else to get your needs met. God will provide for you right here. It's a picture of God's grace. And Boaz's field, he's saying, I know you're poor. I know you can't meet your own needs. So stay here and all your needs will be met. It's in the field of grace, at the foot of Christ's cross in our lives, that everything we need is made available to us as a gift, isn't it? It's not a gift for those who qualify in some way, though. It's a gift for poor people who know their spiritual poverty and who know that they can never afford what's offered in that field. They could never pay what's been offered. Ruth wasn't paying for that barley, was she? She wasn't paying for what she harvested. He said, this is a gift. Receive it. He says to her in verse 9, watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the girls. I've told the men not to touch you, not to bother you. In a work environment that could have been very dangerous for a woman who was destitute, who was a woman who was alone, who was from another land, he says, I'm going to make sure you're protected. He offers her provision. He then ministers to her thirst, adding, whenever you're thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled. He also later in verse 14 knows that the time will come when she'll be hungry. Verse 14 says, Boaz said to her at mealtime, come over here, have some bread, dip it in the wine vinegar. When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. So he's saying, all your needs are going to be met. Just stay here and let me take care of your needs. Now, her response to Boaz and his offer and his generosity, I think, really are challenging to us. Look at verse 10 and see how she replied, how she responds. At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? Later on in the conversation, if you look down at verse 13, you see the same spirit in Ruth. She says, may I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord. You have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls. Here is a woman with a humble heart. And a woman who has a humble heart will have a grateful spirit. She doesn't claim her rights. She knows she doesn't have any rights. She doesn't insist that he owes her a living, that he owes her this privilege just to glean in his field. She had no expectations at all. She just went to serve, and as a result, God made sure that that her needs were met. As a result of her relinquishing her expectations, when she did receive a blessing, she was thankful, wasn't she? She was grateful. She considered it a great privilege. Ruth never forgot that she was a foreigner, that she was undeserving of the least favor. She has a humble spirit, a grateful spirit. She's astounded. She knows she doesn't deserve this kind of attention and care. And let me just say again that none of us deserves the grace of God. That's what makes grace. It's free. It's unmerited. It's undeserved. We can't work for it. We don't deserve it. And we can't earn it. Let's look at verse 11. Boaz says to Ruth, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before." Boaz says, "I've been told, I've heard, the word is out, people are talking." Do you think Ruth realized this? I don't think she did. I think she was just going about doing what she was supposed to be doing and not doing it for attention or for a reputation. I'm quite certain she had no idea that a book would be written and placed in the Bible that was titled with her name, or that we would be sitting here tonight studying and learning about her and her life. She never knew there would be that kind of credit, right? She was just a humble servant doing what she was supposed to be doing. And yet Boaz says, "You've got a reputation. People know. People are talking about what it is that you've done." I don't think Ruth thought it was any big deal. I think she was just being faithful. But Boaz says, "I've been told, and people have noticed." You see, Ruth didn't exalt herself, did she? She didn't promote herself. She wasn't drawing attention to herself. She allowed God to promote her and exalt her in his time, and that wasn't what she was seeking. The verse that comes to mind here is from Proverbs 27:2. Which says, "Let another praise you, and not your own mouth, someone else, and not your own lips." You see, a good reputation will travel. A woman who does right in the eyes of God will be known as a woman of virtue and a woman of kindness. That's what Proverbs 31 says, isn't it? Their life will speak volumes. We've said that Ruth is really perhaps the woman of Proverbs chapter 31. And in that chapter, he says that a woman who fears the Lord will be praised. Her children will rise up and call her blessed. Her husband will brag about her with his friends in the place of commerce. So Boaz says to Ruth, "All this city knows that you're a virtuous woman. You may think that no one notices. You may think that no one cares. But people do notice. The whole city knew what Ruth's character and her heart was like, not because she had intentionally drawn any attention to herself, though." Do you know what else everybody in town knew? They knew Naomi's spirit of bitterness, didn't they? Remember that back in chapter 1, when all the women looked at her when she first got back to town, and they said, "Is this Naomi?" She looked so downtrodden and depressed. Do you remember her response? She went on to say, "Don't call me pleasant. Call me what? Call me bitter." They knew about her bitterness. She talked about it. They knew what kind of woman she was, what kind of woman we are on the inside invariably will come out on the outside and people will know. And sometimes that happens when we're pressed the most, when we're in those circumstances where we're tested and tried. That's why what we need to do is not so much guard our reputation as guard our hearts, right? Because if we're guarding our hearts and letting them be filled with Jesus, then the reputation will automatically be the right kind of reputation. So Boaz says to Ruth in verse 12, "May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." He's saying to her, you will be repaid. This is thankless work right now, but there's a reward coming. The scripture promises a reward for faithful work, for faithful labor. All through the New Testament, we're promised that if we are faithful to obey God, to serve him, that there will be rewards. And Colossians chapter 3 says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for" who? "The Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving." Do you remember that Naomi had said to her daughter-in-laws in the first chapter, "Go back to Moab. Stay there. That's where you'll find rest. That's where you'll find a husband. That's where you'll find contentment and a home." But Ruth had been willing to forfeit the possibility of ever having a husband, ever having children, because she knew that ultimately security is not found in any man or any person or anything or any experience or any place or position on the face of this earth. Ultimately, security is found under God's covering and his protection, under his wings. A woman who has come to find her resting place in God, whether she's married or single or has children or no children, will be a woman who is protected and cared for. She will be a woman with refuge. And we're going to sing about that refuge here in a little bit tonight. As I think about Ruth's life, I see in her the result of a woman who takes refuge in God. Her trust is in God. As a result of taking refuge under the wings of God, she has a quiet spirit. She doesn't need to strive to manipulate her circumstances. There's a restfulness in her spirit. There's no sense of being frantic or panicked or in turmoil. There's a quietness. Let's pick back up in verse 17 of chapter 2. It says that Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. That was a good day's supply that she was provided there in the field. We talked about that. So in verse 18, she carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Verses 19 and 20, her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." That word kindness, God has not stopped showing his kindness, is the Old Testament Hebrew word hesed. It means the covenant, faithfulness, and loving kindness of God. She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers. We're going to come back to that phrase in just a moment, but let's continue through the end of this passage. Verses 21 to 23. Then Ruth the Moabitess said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished. And she lived with her mother-in-law. And that's the end of chapter 2. Let's go back for just a minute to verse 20. It says, "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She is saying God has a plan for us. He is fulfilling it through our lives that have seemed hopeless, though we've lost the ones that were dearest to us. Remember, Naomi had lost her husband. She'd lost her two sons. She'd lost those who were most precious to her. And Ruth had lost her husband. But here, Naomi is finally saying, "And yet, God has still been kind to us." Is that the first place that we see Naomi acknowledging this? Even in spite of this loss, she is finally seeing that God is still showing us his covenant love and his faithfulness. And then she adds what it is that makes her realize this. She said, "That man," which man? "Boaz, the man in whose field you thought you just happened to land in today, he is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers." Now, different translations will translate that word differently, but it all goes back to this same Hebrew word, which we mentioned before. It's Goel, G-O-E-L. We've referenced this a little bit earlier in our study, but I want to expand on that a little bit more now that this concept really comes into focus in this part of the story. The word Goel, just as a review, actually means protector. It speaks of the kinsman who protects or redeems a needy relative from trouble or from loss. And so remember, according to the law of Moses, the next of kin had both a right and a responsibility with regard to any impoverished relative. Now, the qualification was that you had to have a need. In order to have a redeemer, you had to be needy. There were two ways that this would take place. One was in relation to the family lands, remember? The other was in relation to the family name. As it related to the lands, if a man had to sell his property because of poverty, the next of kin, the next living relative, had the right to redeem those lands, to buy them back, and to restore them to the man who was losing his lands. God wanted the property to stay with the families. Then, even more importantly, when a man died with no male children to carry on the family name, his brother would marry his widow. Through their union, the first male child would actually be considered the son of the deceased man, and he would carry on then the family name, the family line. So in order to be a Goel, in order to be a kinsman redeemer, there were three qualifications that had to be met. And we want to look at those because then as we come back to the story of Ruth and Boaz, we're going to see that not only did he meet those qualifications, but more importantly, when Christ came to earth to redeem us, he met those qualifications to be our Goel, our kinsman redeemer. The three qualifications are, first, he had to have the right to redeem. Secondly, he had to have the power or ability to redeem. And thirdly, he had to have the willingness to redeem. So first, the right to redeem. What gave a man the right to redeem was the fact that he was a relative, that he was a near kinsman. He was a close relative. No one else had the right to insist that the purchaser sell the property back to the poverty-stricken Jew. Now, as we come into the New Testament, we find that Christ has the right to redeem us. How did he have that right? He became our near kinsman, didn't he? The scripture says the word was made flesh. The flesh dwelt among us. God took on human flesh. He became a man. That's what we celebrate at Christmas, right? The incarnation. He became a man. Hebrews 2 tells us, since the children have flesh and blood, he too, speaking of Christ, shared in their humanity. Philippians 2 tells us he humbled himself and took upon him the form of a servant. He was made in fashion as a man. Now, the incarnation alone did not make Christ a close enough relative to redeem us. Because remember, he was God-man. He was a sinless man. He was a perfect man. In order to redeem us, he had to take one step further to get the right to redeem us. The one who partook of our flesh and blood had to go to the cross to become sin for us. At the manger in Bethlehem, he was made into the likeness of a man. But when he went to the cross, he was made in the likeness of a sinful man. I had really not thought of that. He became sin for us when he took that next step. It's the cross that made Christ the sinner's nearest kinsman and gave him the right to redeem us. Now, a kinsman had to have not only the right, but also the power or the ability to redeem. That means he had to have the financial means to do so. He had to have the money to buy back the property or to take on this widow as a wife. It was a costly decision. It required the payment of a price. The scripture tells us that we were not redeemed with perishable things as silver and gold from the empty way of life handed down from our forefathers, but with what? The precious blood of Christ. That was the price. Christ, our wealthy near kinsman, had the ability to redeem us. He had the wealth. The price was his life blood, and he offered that up as the payment for our redemption. And thirdly, the kinsman redeemer had to have the willingness to redeem. You see, Boaz, not being a brother of the deceased, but a near relative, actually was under no obligation to intervene on Ruth's behalf. He was willing to intervene when he didn't have to. In fact, we'll see when we come to chapter 4 that there was actually a nearer kinsman. There was a closer relative who wanted the land but didn't want Ruth. The wonderful message of the gospel is that Jesus wanted us. He chose us. He chose to love us first. He had a willingness to redeem us, to buy us back from the slavery of our sin and ourselves. Titus 2:14 tells us, he gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse for himself a people for his own possession. So we have in Christ our heavenly Boaz, one who is As Naomi said of Boaz, our near kinsman, he is our Goel. He has the right to redeem us. He became flesh and he was willing to be made sin there on the cross on our behalf. He has the power, the ability to redeem us by the willingness to pay the price that God required for our redemption. And then he demonstrated that he was willing. He did it not because he had to, not because we deserved it, but because he wanted to, because he loved us, because of his mercy and his grace, he said, I'm willing to redeem them. So we come to the end of chapter 2. And when we finished chapter 1, it was a sorrowful scene, wasn't it? Here were these two destitute, lonely widows coming back to Bethlehem and not knowing where they would get any provision. But in the course of a chapter, a lot has changed, hasn't it? A lot is still going to change because near at hand, there is a kinsman redeemer who is going to be willing to pay the price to redeem these two women out of their poverty and need. And ladies, near at hand stands our kinsman redeemer who is willing to redeem us out of our poverty and our spiritual depravity and need. Let's pray. And then we're going to sing a song that's actually found in your study. If you've read through this month already or this month slash week, then you've seen it there as referenced to. And if not, then you'll learn it tonight and you'll know it. So when you do get to it this month, you'll be able to hum along. Let's pray first. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, God, we want to stop and first of all, thank you for your willingness to redeem us. Father, we recognize that we are unworthy. We recognize and admit that we are sinners. Father, we see ourselves in Ruth. We know that we are needy and destitute without you. We are completely hopeless in our sin and dead in our sin without your redemption and without you as our Savior. And we praise you tonight that you are not only willing and able, but that you paid the price to redeem us. We praise you that you loved us first, Father. We thank you for your mercy and for your great grace. And I pray tonight that we would find our contentment, our satisfaction, and our needs to all be met and fulfilled in your field of grace. God, I thank you that you are our refuge. No matter what circumstances that we find ourselves in, we trust your sovereignty. Father, I pray that you would help us to trust your sovereignty because we are weak and we depend on your grace to be sufficient for us in our weakness. Father, when we are pressed, I pray that we would turn to you, that we would trust in you, and we would continue to find refuge in you as you do meet all of our needs. Thank you again for what you are continuing to teach us through scripture, through your word, and through the life of Ruth. Thank you again for each of the women who are here tonight, and I pray that you'll help us to apply these lessons to our lives as we move forward from this place. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.